Jesus, thank you so much for taking our punishment for our sins. Thank you so much for loving us in spite of our many failures and weaknesses and our many stumblings. You love us so much. And Lord, I just pray that as we talk about your word, we talk about what Paul had to say today, that you would motivate and stir within our hearts a passion to know you and worship you and share this fantastic truth with other people. So please, God, you know, press this upon our hearts that we'd apply it. Press it deep within us. Help us to understand it so well that we could explain it to others. Please bring glory to yourself through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me ask you guys a question. Now, you can raise your hand if you want. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but it'll be really funny if you do. Did you ever date someone just to make someone else jealous? Nobody wants to confess that? No. Okay, all right, that's good, nice. We got a couple honest people here. Or did somebody ever ask you out on a date just to make someone else jealous? I don't know if that's happened. You know, you're like, no, I don't want to admit that either. I don't know how common this is in today's generation with teenagers and young adults, but it happened to me a couple times. A girlfriend that I was no longer dating, you know, dating one of my best friends. You know, they broke the code. I mean, you know the code, right? Friends before girlfriends, okay? I don't think it goes quite like that, but anyway. But you know I'm not going to say that, right? Okay. All right. Listen, one of my favorite TV shows growing up was Cheers. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. You know, it has this theme song that goes, "You want to go where people know the people are all the same." I'm not trying to sing it. I'm trying to word it and say, "You want to go where everybody knows your name." All right? If you remember the show, you probably remember Sam and Diane. And they're on again and off again romance. And it seemed like you couldn't watch an episode without one of them trying to make the other jealous. Diane dates this really intelligent guy to make Sam jealous. And Sam dates this, you know, brainless bimbo to make Diane jealous. Well, listen, the writers were obviously onto something because people loved to watch this constant conflict that would inevitably get resolved with, you know, an apology and some tender moments. And somehow, you know, trying to make each other jealous worked out for their relationship, their fictional relationship, right? Well, how well does this work out in real life? You know, some of you admitted, you tried to make someone else jealous. How well did that work? Well, what's the purpose of making someone jealous? It is either A, you want to get them back, or B, you want to get back at them, right? It's one of the two. Now, if you're trying to win them back, how often does it work? What do you suppose the success rate is of trying to make someone else jealous and then getting them back? Somebody's going to say, "Mel, I'm working on it. I'll let you know." Well, doesn't it sound strange that jealousy can have both a positive characteristic and a negative one? It doesn't feel good to be jealous, but what's the outcome of the jealousy? Does it steer you back, you know, to where you belong? Maybe you became jealous of someone dating your ex-girlfriend, and it motivated you to get her back. It hurts, it's painful, but the outcome is good. Or I suppose it's good. Depends on how things are worked out. Well, think about God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the second commandment, God says that we are not to make an idol or worship one. He says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate your affection for anything that comes between you and him. And anything that comes between you and him whether you crafted it with your own hand or not, is an idol. God is not only jealous, though, but he uses jealousy to his advantage. In our passage today, Paul explains to his Roman audience that God has offered salvation to the Gentiles in order to arouse the jealousy of the Jews. Now, here in Neoga, the problem for us today in Neoga is this, is that you guys don't know any Jews, probably. Probably none of us in here have any personal contact with any Jews. And yet, that's why the salvation was offered to you, so that the Jews might be jealous. Well, the second problem is that making someone else jealous has a negative stigma to it. Negative stigma attached to it. The reason it has a negative stigma is that it's often motivated by pride or by selfishness. Look at me. Look at how God has blessed me or saved me. However, in our passage today, Paul specifically says God wants the Jews to be jealous by what God has done in their lives. He wants them to be aroused, to repent and turn back to him so that they can have what the Gentiles have. Salvation, peace, forgiveness, joy, redemption, new life, adoption, eternal life. God so badly wants this for the Jews. Okay, let's check out what Paul has to say, starting in Romans, starting Romans 11, verse 11. He says, "Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and to claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it." I'm saying all of this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so that I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. Or who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. So Paul begins this passage much as he began in verse 1. Verse 1, he says, "Has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not." And here he says, "Has God's people stumbled and fallen beyond recovery?" No, they haven't. Paul could have quoted Jeremiah 31 for emphasis, because this is what it says. God himself said this, Jeremiah 31. He says, "It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and the stars to light the night, and who stirs the seas into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of the heavens, of heaven's armies." And this is what he says: "I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature." This is what the Lord says. "Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil that they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken." Paul easily could have quoted that right there. God's purpose in causing the Jews to go into this deep sleep causing them to not understand. Their ears were plugged, their eyes were closed, to not understand this gospel message and to reject Jesus, God's only Son. It was in part a judgment against them. And you see, just like us today, when someone cannot understand or can't grasp God's word, it may be in part that God is judging you by making you blind to the truth. It was in part for judgment for, talking to the Israelites, for their rebellion, but also to make an offer of salvation available to us, the Gentiles. And the purpose of offering salvation to the Gentiles was to arouse the jealousy of the Jews in order that they would repent and be saved as well. In other words, God's plan to restore the Jews to their rightful place was to use the jealousy to provoke them back. And Paul is saying just as much as that. He says, I want to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so that I might save some of them. Paul could have said, listen, God sent me as an apostle to the Gentiles to preach the good news so that you would enjoy the benefit of salvation and in turn arouse the jealousy of the Jews. And he says, don't be prideful that you accepted this good news while the Jews have rejected it. This was God's plan. And it is why I, Paul, am so passionate to preach the good news to the Gentiles. The more of you that accept it, the more of you accept it, the more that my brothers and sisters will become jealous and the more that they will be saved. That they would be aroused with jealousy. So jealousy is typically a negative term, as we have said. But God's intention was for Israel's jealousy of the Gentiles to be a positive stimulus to draw them back to himself. Okay, so that's the purpose of God's jealousy, and that's why Paul is so passionately preaching the gospel. He knows in his heart that as he preached the gospels and the Gentiles accept it, their jealousy is going to get aroused and they'll turn back to God. Okay, let me ask you another question. I'll give you a second to think about it. Are there any second chances after you die? Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. The answer is no. There is death, and then there is judgment, and there is no second chance. Okay, so put your thinking caps on here, okay? Then what do you make of Paul declaring that the Jews have not fallen beyond recovery? In other words, there's still hope. And in verse 15, he says, it will be life for those who are dead. I thought there was no second chances after death. Well, in essence, what Paul is saying and what we learn throughout Scripture is this, is that there is a type of death that is not physical death. And in Luke 15, you can read all about it in the story of the prodigal son. If you don't know the story, I'll give you a little snippet. It's the younger son went to his father and demanded his share of the inheritance. The father agreed. The son left home. He soon squandered all of his wealth on booze and women. And when the money ran out and he was starving to death, Scripture says that he came to his senses. He repented. He went home where he was welcomed by a father with open arms. Amen. His father said to his older brother who had stayed home, he said, we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but he is now found. So while the prodigal son was away from home, living in rebellion, He was separated from his family. He was separated from his father. The son was not physically dead. He was separated from his father, from his brother, from his family, from his life, from his purpose. The son came to his senses and he said to himself, drawing upon the future, he said, I want to go where people know. The people are all the same. Okay, you guys aren't getting this. I want to go where everybody knows my name. So he went back home. Okay, that didn't work. I didn't know if it'd work or not, but it didn't. The prodigal son was dead. He wasn't bad. He was dead. And for us, spiritual death means separation from God. That there is a wall. There is a separation between us and God. And just like the prodigal son, this happens to us as Christians as well. Our sin separates us from our Father. And we begin to slowly die spiritually. Listen, if you think about this, you've probably heard this quoted before. Jesus Christ did not suffer and die on the cross, raised from the dead, ascend into heaven to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And this is why you will never, ever find peace and joy and contentment in this life while you are actively living in sin, living contrary to God's will. It'll never happen because that wall of separation exists, and your family, your purpose in life, all that you hope and strive for is just on the other side of that wall that you have erected by your choices. Now, you may think that you're getting away with it, but it is separating you from your Heavenly Father. So has God rejected his own people? Have they stumbled beyond recovery? No, they have not. Now, we know that they are currently separated until a certain time and date in the future. As God said, he is as likely to reject his people as he is to abolish the laws of nature. So you may be wondering, why is God so patient? Why is he so patient with people who reject him, who reject his son, who live sinful and evil lives? Well, the answer is found in verse 16. It's because God has set apart Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac, and Abraham's son Jacob, grandson Jacob, for the purpose of bringing about the redemption of all mankind through this family line. Every member of the family tree is holy and set apart. And Paul proves this with two illustrations, using the first fruits of the harvest of grain and then the harvest of fruit. And he's quoting Numbers 15. God, in Numbers 15, God had instructed the Israelites when they came into this land that they were given to present an offering of dough from the first grain that they had harvested, which was an indication that the entire harvest would be dedicated and holy. And he did much the same with the fruit that they would harvest from the trees. I want you to consider something. Just as the elders are going to come forward here in a minute. But I want you to consider something. Think about the people that you know. Think about the people who observe you at work, or at school, or church. Because you're going to be around a lot of these people all week. All of you guys are busy, busy lives. Walmart, Casey's, work, maybe visiting with some family. Think about the entire circle of people that you influence on a daily or regular basis. Now imagine what effect your life would have on them if your life was truly characterized by love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Imagine if you were consistently humble, that you pursue justice and you are a peacemaker? Do you think that people would be attracted or drawn to you? Do you think they would say to themselves, I want whatever it is they have? This is the one lesson that we should apply from this message that Paul gave to the Gentiles and gave to us. God wants our lives in Christ to provoke others to jealousy. Think about that. God wants your life in Christ to provoke others to jealousy. I want what they have. Now here's the good news. The good news is your life can make a huge difference if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control you. If you allow Him. Paul encourages us with these words from Romans 8 and Galatians 5. He says, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you will not be doing what your sinful nature craves. Sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires. You see that? The Holy Spirit present in your life actually gives you the will and gives you the desire to do things that please Him. But if you will simply yield and allow Him to lead your life and control you, it'll happen. It's not that you have to work at it and you have to strive. You have to surrender and allow God to be in charge. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're hearing this message, if you will ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, if you say those words, Holy Spirit, lead me today. Fill me with your peace and your presence. Show me how to love other people the way you do. That is a prayer He will answer. Now, if you're here today and you aren't a follower of Christ, think about what Christ offers you. New life, fresh start, clean slate, no baggage, peace, assurance, comfort. So the question is, does your life reflect Jesus? Is anybody going to be jealous of your relationship with Christ? Do they see peace, love, joy, patience? Does it make them envious when they see how you're living and see how God has affected your life? Is your life in Christ making other people jealous? Are they jealous of your peace and your kindness? Do they see God at work in your life? Do they see how you have been forgiven and transformed? This is God's invitation and intention in offering us salvation, that we would make Israel jealous. And your Israel is your coworker. Your Israel is your neighbor or your parent. Before we close in prayer, I've kind of mulled over sharing this. Probably many of you have heard me share that I had a rocky childhood. Mom and dad divorced. Had a really awful relationship with my dad. When I became a Christian, he belittled my faith and my Christianity and said all these people are cult members. I made my relationship with Christ and, you know, with my dad, we went like this, oil and water. And I didn't know it at the time, but I had a real animosity toward my dad that festered in there for a long time. Fast forward, my dad started attending church. He started hearing the gospel message. He attended probably for 6 months. And I remember how God was at work in his heart and just melting away the years of hardness, the brokenness, and starting to heal him. And I remember sitting in the classroom with me and Richard Cohen, and my dad just weeping, weeping and weeping. And finally, we were going to wrap it up. They said, hey, Richard's like, it's late. Let's do it another night. And my dad said, no, I can't walk out of here without a peace and assurance in my heart. And he's just crying. Gave his life to Christ. I got to baptize my dad into Christ that night. He was 53. And I remember as we traveled home, if you've ever experienced it before, if you've never experienced anything like you, I don't know that I ever will experience it again, but my dad's physical features, the way he stood, his face, it was like I sat next to a different human being on the way home. We had a 40-minute drive home. I mean, it was unbelievable, the peace and the assurance, and the way he spoke about the peace he had in his heart, it was mind-boggling. I mean, this is after years of animosity, hatred, and all the things that I can't express here right now. But this is what I want to tell you. While we were separated, and I'm following Christ, more than once my dad would talk about how jealous he is of what I have. You know, what is it that you have there? In his mind, he was thinking, you know, maybe it was my business or maybe it was this other thing. But you know, he was jealous of the peace and security I had in Christ. He was jealous of the way God was at work in my life because he didn't have that for himself. And what led him to come to church was, what the heck is going on with my son? There's something different going on there. I better go to church and find out what they're preaching. I better listen to this myself. He starts attending a church. God changes his life. But all I'm telling you is this. I'm not saying this for any credit or any glory. I'm just saying that the people outside of who are observing you, and think about this. My dad was observing my Christian walk for 20 years. Before he had the courage to come to church and hear for himself. God wants to use you to make other people jealous for what you have. And so the question is, are you living your life in that way? Is God changing you? Is he making you jealous? Or is he making other people jealous through you? That's exactly what God used us Gentiles for, to win his people back. And it is not... I mean, it can have a negative trait, but it can have a positive outcome as well. So, I want to pray for you that God speaks to your heart. When you think about these Jews, you think about these Gentiles, that you don't skip over this passage. I pray that it will come to your mind that, you know, God wants to use me to make people in my circle jealous, that they might come to faith as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that... First of all, we thank you for your plan. There's been a grand plan for a long time to bring about our salvation. We all sit here today on the shoulders of and on the history of other people who have given their life to you, who have passed on this great message that's been carried on for a couple thousand years. And so we just say thank you that you preserved it and you have allowed us to know you, that there's still this window of time when the Gentiles are being received into heaven, into the kingdom of God. And there's a time in which the Jews, at some time in the future, their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to be able to see. The scales are going to fall. And they're going to give their lives over to your son Jesus as well. And so in this window, Lord, that we have on this earth to receive salvation, help us to use it effectively, that you might, now there aren't Jews around us, Lord, as you know, but you might use our lives to make others around here, around us, in our circle that don't know you, jealous and want it for themselves. Lord Jesus, bring glory to yourself by using us to make other people jealous of what we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for counting us worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.